for this morning again. And God, this is an exciting topic. It's a scary topic for some, and it is a life-changing topic. And we pray that today you would come and open our hearts, open our minds, inspire us, and change us for your glory. Amen. So, okay, this is the last week on this series on spiritual warfare. It's actually week 13. Wow. I wasn't sure. When I was a younger pastor, I would crank out this material probably in 2 days, two Sundays, and just torture everyone. They fill their notebooks up, and it was like power. Just bam, 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 bam. Partly after 35 years of ministry, I have a lot more stories now. So everything slows down a little bit. And also, I realize that nobody can handle that kind of pace. When you're in a college setting especially, that's, you're used to just getting bombarded with information. So let me give a quick review. The first bunch of weeks, we went through kind of basic principles of spiritual warfare. You probably remember them, and I won't say much, but number one, we are in a war, right? And the war, it's raging around us, like it or not. Doesn't mean, it's not the war on terror, it's not World War II, this is a war that we're in no matter what. It's happening, and number two is you can't get out of it. Our war is a spiritual battle, and Satan is out to destroy our lives. And number three is that he is our enemy. And so the battle is not against flesh and blood, Paul says, right? So we're not battling against, pick your sin category. Our battle is not against, alcoholics or Democrats, Republicans, homosexuals, football players. Our battle is not against people. People are who we live for, who God died for. And so our battle is not, it's against Satan. And our job is to rescue people. They are captives. If they don't know the Lord, they are captives. Unfortunately, nowadays, many that know the Lord are captives as well. I mean, they might be Christians, and they're going to live forever with God. But while they're on earth, they are being tormented night and day by everything that should be removed from their lives. And so that's the goal of this, is to educate you so that you aren't living in captivity, living in bondage, living, a life of pain and shame, but instead you're living in victory and that you're an overcomer. That's what we want to be, right? Number four was the devil is a liar and deceiver. And that's how he gets Christians. He lies, he deceives. And, for us as a church that believes in the power of the gospel, we've learned that even many, many churches, even evangelical churches, have bought the lies of the enemy. And so a couple of the biggest ones that churches buy into, it would be one that you are tormented to sin every day in thought, word, and deed. You hear that, people think that's scripture. It couldn't be further from scripture. It's in some mainline churches, rhetoric at their meetings. It's in their liturgy, and you announce that, but it doesn't say that in the Bible. Like John wrote, 1 John 2, verse 1, he says, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you, but it's such as is common to man, and God will provide a way of escape. We can learn to be victorious. And so, if you sin, we have an awesome God who is ready to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But not when you sin, and so that's a big one right there. That's a lie that torments people, and we have a whole nation full of sinners in church that should be getting free. That's why the abortion rate is the same in the church as out of the church. Not acceptable. That is just not acceptable. A Christian should know that, right? The divorce rate is the same in the church as out of the church. It's not acceptable. Okay? These are things we've got to learn, principles of scripture, and lies deceive us. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And unfortunately, that is even in the church. Another lie is that God doesn't heal any longer. Well, that's, how sad is that? That is a big chunk of life, especially as you get older. You are dealing with stuff all the time. You've got to know, this is a lie. It's all over Scripture that God desires to heal you. And again, we're not against doctors. I mean, I was telling our staff yesterday, I was looking at the Scriptures, and I've been studying Greek and stuff in my classes, and one of the things I noticed was that the main author of the book of the New Testament isn't Paul. Like, I always really just assumed, well, Paul, he's wrote 13 of the books of the New Testament, so I thought he wrote most of the New Testament. In reality, if you go by word, Luke wrote the most. Luke wrote 27% of the New Testament, Paul 23% by words. That's because Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, which is massive, and every chapter is like 60, 70 verses. And then he also wrote all of Acts. And so he actually wrote more. He's a doctor. He's the beloved physician, Paul calls him. So we're not against doctors, but you notice that Dr. Luke wrote story after story after story about the things that Jesus said and did, and then he continues on in the book of Acts, and he calls it the Acts of the Holy Spirit or Acts of the Apostles. All of his writing is about healings, miracles, deliverances, and yet he's a physician. Right? But we have tossed that out. We've tossed out what I'm going to be talking about today. The church believes that you don't have to deal with demons. If you ignore them, they'll ignore you. Yeah. Great. That's a good principle. You should do that like with mosquitoes. If you ignore them, they'll ignore you. Yeah, it doesn't work that way, okay? It's real, and I'm going to go into some of that today, okay? Talking about this then, Satan is our enemy. He is a liar and a deceiver. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. We talked about how his job is to tear down anything that speaks of truth. And he will not only discourage you and lie to you, but he'll tear down anything that speaks of truth. The church is the pillar and foundation of truth, the Bible says. Well, there's been a huge attack in our nation right now against the church. That I don't mean just from, you know, the governmental authorities, but even people are starting to teach, we don't need no church. Let's just, you know, flow and love Jesus. The church just gets in the way. Well, that sounds so nice until you read your Bible. Jesus said he died for the church, to build the church. And this is his idea. We didn't come up with this. This isn't like something came up by the founding fathers. This was by the Father. It's different. Okay? He's the accuser of the brethren. He's going to attack the church. He's going to attack the Holy Spirit, who is called the Spirit of Truth. He came to guide us into all truth. And so one of the things we see is this attack against the Holy Spirit, especially in our nation. Around the world, the Holy Spirit just has free reign in the churches. They're healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. They don't understand when they meet someone from America going, oh no, that doesn't happen anymore. And they're like, that happens every day. What are you talking about? Well, moving on, I talked about Satan is organized. Satan has a plan, but he is defeated. We have authority in the gospel, and we are victors, okay? And so this last week I started, and we're talking about how to cast out demons, and there's a little acronym we use in counseling people and ministering to people. I came up with these steps after going to a lot of retreats, reading books. I was frustrated as a young pastor when I was first ministering back in 84, and I was like, I want people to get free. I don't want to just touch them every Sunday, oh, don't you feel better, here's a hug, and then they have the same struggles. How can we get them free? Not in theory, but free indeed. And the idea is we went through this program. Forgiveness, break occult ties, break old relationship ties, break all the curses, and cast out the demons. And we use F-O-R-C-E as a way to remember that. And so that's kind of where we've been the last half dozen weeks, going through that basic plan. So, last week, here's a high-speed review. We'll just click through the slides. John 10:10. Thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's Satan. He came to steal, kill, destroy. Jesus came that you would have life. If you're not having life, probably you're being stolen, killed, and destroyed by the enemy. We want to discover that and remove it from your life, right? Sin opens doors to demons. And when you sin, that's how you open the door. Now, does it mean every time you get angry at someone in traffic, boom, a demon comes in your body? I seriously doubt it. But we don't know exactly, but I'll tell you, when you start to do this ministry, there's no mystery when you do see a demon and you cast it out. And so, the best plan, just don't. And when you do, repent. You're forgiven, it's done. But if you have like sin that you keep doing and you never repent and you just stick around and you literally fellowship with it and enjoy it, well, guess what? You are putting yourself in harm's way. It's the same for anything, right? If you shoot heroin, yeah, you're going to end up with some problems. You have to learn. There's practical reality. So don't play with this stuff. In Luke 4, Jesus announces how he was anointed for ministry. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And look what he's going to do. Preach good news. He's going to announce release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity. Jesus came and set people free. That's why Luke majored on that in his gospel, just like the other authors, the other gospel writers, Matthew and Mark and John. But then when he went into Acts, he didn't stop. Acts shows now that the church kept doing what Jesus told, what he did, and then what he sent them out to do. And that's what we are trying to recover here. And a lot of the body of Christ in the U.S. is starting to figure it out. That it's like we can't just hide in our little four-walled sanctuaries while the enemy just destroys people's lives. We got to get out there and rescue the captives. So, the word salvation, saved, it's not just heaven. It's body, soul, and spirit. God wants you healthy. He wants your mind at peace. He wants your spirit recharged. He wants you to go to heaven. That's why we say, think about it like this, that I am saved. When I surrendered my life to God, I am saved. I'm going to heaven. But I'm being saved, meaning that I'm renewing my mind day by day. I'm learning to surrender my will completely. I'm learning to think the thoughts of God. I'm surrendering my emotions to God. I am renewing my mind, and I'm trusting God to finish the work that He started in me, right? And so I am saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved physically. This flesh will die, and I'm going to be given a new, more powerful body. I don't know how it all works, but I'm excited for it. I know I get a mansion. I know there's streets of gold. I'm assuming wheels are involved or something, or we wouldn't need streets. We'll see. I'll let God figure all that out. Either way, if it's better than what we, it'll be better than what we have now, right? So, it's going to be sweet. And so now what we'll get into for the rest of the day, I covered a little more of that last week, but jump to Luke 8, 1 there, Greg, and then we'll get into some new material. I ended with this last week. Luke 8, 1, it says, afterwards, Jesus began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits. Now listen to that. Healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others. So Jesus had this traveling entourage. And so Mary Magdalene gets a rough deal in our thinking, but she was really a pretty prominent woman of God. And as I studied her, I wrote this 20-page paper a couple weeks ago on it. And you realize that every time she's mentioned in any group of women, like 12 different times, she's mentioned first every time. She's not just some old prostitute that, she had demons. God didn't look at it like that. She wasn't the prostitute mentioned in Luke 7. She was just a woman who got delivered. Like many of us, we're not men, women, we've been delivered. You get saved, God sets you free from things. For me, I was a brand new pastor, and I was at a conference where we had James Robeson in to speak, and this is back in the mid-80s. I was, I guess it was 84, I was just learning about deliverance. And James Robeson had been, up to that time, the most heard preacher all through America, more than Billy Graham. He had more people because he had done more crusades throughout America. And he was really, he was like the Baptist preacher that everyone went to. Well, James Robeson had been tormented by demons. He said when he would preach, he would be sitting at the altar or at the pulpit lusting after women while he was preaching. That when the meeting got over, he would go eat so much and gorge himself, and his mind was a mess, and he was just tormented, even though he was like the Billy Graham across the land. And one day he was sitting with another pastor friend, and he said, "What's up with you?" He goes, you seem different." And the guy leaned over and said, "James, I'm free." And he's like, "What do you mean, free?" He goes, "I'm free." He's like, "What does that mean?" He goes, "The demons are gone. I'm free." And James like, "What?" And so his friend starts telling him, "This other old preacher came. He prayed over me. Demons came out of me, and I'm totally set free. I'm not lusting. I'm not fearful. I'm not anxious. I'm not a glutton. I'm free." And James Robeson was like literally stunned, and he was like, "I need that." Now, this wasn't like new Christian James Robeson. This is him, top of the pile at the time. So he's telling us this story and laying it out how he got set free. And after preaching about it for about a half hour, he said, "If you want to get free, come on up." And I ran. I just ran. I was already sitting in the front row. I was a pastor. I ran up to the front. He just rebuked demons over the whole crowd. And I just was bawling. I got set free from everything in that shot. I was ready. I wanted it. And from that moment, you know, Annie and I began to minister to people all over the country, all over the world, really. Well, this is not something to be ashamed of. Mary Magdalene is held in high honor. She was the first one. You know, she was at the cross when Jesus was crucified. She was followed him all the way to the tomb when he was buried. She was the first one to his tomb when he rose from the dead. She was the first one to see the angel that came out of the tomb. She was the first one to see Jesus. She was the first one to touch Jesus. And yet, the Bible calls her the woman that had seven demons cast out. Right? She's the only one listed like that in the scriptures. You see, God doesn't care about that. And just like I've told people, I've heard so many unbelievable stories, and I could list all this stuff to you, and these are many friends of mine around the world. And you name it, I've heard it. Gross stuff. Gross sin. People do a lot of wicked things when they're not saved. And people do a lot of wicked things when they are saved. You know, I think I mentioned I ministered to an apostle on the East Coast that had 50 churches he was overseeing, and he admitted that in almost every city where he had a church, he had a girlfriend. I was like, "Dude, you got to repent." And he repented with, you know, and I cast out so many demons out of a guy who was an apostle over churches. And listen, people, no matter what station of life you're in, no matter what age of life are you in, you play with sin, you will get burned. But if you let God set you free, you can be the one that sees Jesus rise from the dead. You know, you can be the one that's holding his feet, that's walking in holiness, that's walking in joy. That's God. That's God, right? He's a God of restoration. Well, let's look at a couple passages where Jesus casts out demons. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. They sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he had come out into the land, he was met by a certain man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in the house, but in the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of Most High God, the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." And then it goes on to say, "For he had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would burst his fetters and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' for many demons had entered him." Legion, different reports, but it might have meant like 1,000 or 2,000 soldiers. And so he had many demons. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they were entreating him, the demons were, not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now, there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons entreated him to permit them to enter the swine. He gave them permission. The demons came out from the man, entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it to the city, in the city and in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to depart from them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and he returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your house. Describe what great things God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. It's a great story. And I know it's a dramatic version of deliverance. We don't see that many cases like that where people are possessed by demons. But the ending is what we all should be walking in. He said he went out and told everybody what great things God had done for him. When you live and you get healed, you get delivered, you see God set you free, you should be sharing that. That is a testimony. That's good news. But, you know, we live in a culture where you hide everything that happens to you. And by hiding everything that happens to you, no one else ever has it happen to them. Except secretly it happens. But, you know, if we all start getting more real, it's amazing what will happen. Think about how cults operate. Like, they have the most ridiculous doctrine, but because they'll talk about it all the time, people want to be, they're like, "Well, you're a great guy, okay, I'll join." Like, Scientology has hundreds of thousands of followers, and it was written by a science fiction writer who wrote a book, turned it into a religion. He even said, the best way to make money is to start a religion. A couple years after he said that, he did it. He started religion, and he wrote this whole thing that there had been, you know, aliens that came, and then they captured us, and they wanted to set mankind free, but we were stubborn, so they put us all in a spaceship, drove us to a movie theater in another place, showed us videos, and helped set our minds free, and then that's what they want to continue to do for us now. That's kind of the basic premise of Scientology. And people go, "Oh, cool. Yeah, sure, I'll come. I'll be a part of that." Nobody would ever be a part of that. Ever. Except if you talk about it, they go, "Oh, why not? Maybe I want that." Mormonism is not much different. There was a guy, he was arrested many times as a pedophile. He was marrying young women and stuff, living out in the prairie, hunted by the law. And one day he was walking in the desert, and in the original book he wrote, Joe Smith mentions that a white salamander began to speak to him out in the desert and told him everything about that he was the new Messiah to finish the job that wasn't finished by Jesus, and now he was the Messiah to North America, and that God was now giving him the truths that would set people free. Well, after some revisions, the salamander became an angel, and it changed a little bit. White salamander wasn't a hot seller, but golden angel was even better. And then now if you follow him, when you die, you will get all the virgins you ever want, your own planet and your own life, and it'll be great. Mormonism. Yeah, okay, yeah, sounds good. Well, do you get my point?
Yeah.
It's the dumbest stuff ever. And yet we're living with the truth of a real Savior who died for us, who's ready to surrender his life so that you can be free of pain and torment and guilt and shame, and that we don't talk about it. That's the enemy's job. He lies, he makes you feel bad, and you just got to own up to it and be free. And there's nothing better. Convince people about you know, Jesus and what he can do for them. And don't worry about, you know, convincing them about what team to root for or what candidate. I mean, there's so much more important things in life than what we focus on. Well, I'm on a tangent. Come back. Jesus found this man possessed. And this is a question people often ask. What does that mean? What are our terminology? And I've read so many different things over the last 30 years about this. And my basic understanding of it is this. If we are body, soul, and spirit, which I believe we are, that if your spirit is empty, it is full of sin, you have not been born again, that puts you in a dangerous place where you could have that spirit controlled by Satan. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean automatically you are, but it could happen. And when he does take control, you are not in your right mind. You don't have control of your faculties. So if something else is controlling you, like you pee yourself, you say things that you don't want to say, you know, you aren't in your right mind. You're living in tombs without clothes and growling. Yeah, you might have your spirit literally controlled by Satan. Now, if you're a believer, it's not possible. That is not possible. Now, because of that, we have a lot of denominations that teach, well, Christians can't have a demon. But that doesn't make any sense. And you'll find that the longer you're around and the more you study, you'll see, well, it happens all the time. Just the same theology would have to say Christians can't get sick. But we do, and then we need healing. So you can have demons. It's just they're not controlling you. You're not possessed. So pick a word, the common one is you say we're oppressed. But if you allow demonic powers to come into your life, they most often will start reside in your mind, control your thoughts. Like last week I talked about fears is very common, where you're tormented by fear and you know, things just make you insane. And it can be silly things like, you know, I mentioned people being set free from fears of bees or fears of birds or whatever it might be. I know my mother, when she was like 12 years old, she was at the beach and her cousin drowned at the public beach. From that moment, my mom was like just crazy afraid of water. I mean, it was just something in her. Now, she never got set free from that, but it was so evident this is where it came from. And she needed to get set free. My grandmother was in a head-on collision driving when she was a young lady. And from that moment, she was so afraid, she never drove again. Her whole life, she never drove. I've seen fear, how it can torment you and take control of your life. But God can set you free. I preached about fear once. I was at a youth camp. I got invited to Souls Harbor up in northern Minnesota once. And there was about 100 teenagers for the weekend. And I preached on this message, and I talked about fear. And I said, if you have fear, come on up. God's going to set you free. About 25 teenagers at first came up. Well, they're all lying in here, just weeping, shaking. I began to walk towards one girl right in the front to start with. And as I stretched out my hand toward her, the power of God just hit her. She screamed, and she flew like 10 feet back, just flew back. And then she got up. She's like, I'm free. She's freaking out. And then everybody else was first. They're like, what just happened? You know, and I was up front going, what just happened? I was not ready for that. That was freaky. I wasn't, you know, but then after that, they all just got set free and people were getting set free. Then they started surrendering their lives to God. I mean, we had over 40 out of the 100 kids got born again that weekend. We had a baptism service that at the end of the weekend with 32 kids got baptized right in the lake there. But you know what? It all started when we preached about the power of the gospel and watched people get set free. And so much God is ready to do for us, but yet we think this is your lot in life. I'm a fearful person. I just have problems. I'm more of a insecure person. I'm just double-minded. That's how I am. I just am not that good, and God doesn't really have a plan for me. All these lies that we just buy into, and we don't even realize it that it's part, that we start to think it's us. It's who you are. It's not. This is the enemy trespassing. And yet, sometimes all you need to do is fast. Sometimes you just need to pray. Sometimes you just need to get the word of God in you and know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, the Lord, your Lord. That you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Those are all important. But you know what? If there's something in you, that's gotta get out. Then you can begin to walk in that freedom that God has promised us. I was pastoring in Menominee, Wisconsin, and one of the leaders of our student group came to me one day, and he's like, I'm just tormented. You've been preaching some stuff. I just want to be honest. I'm tormented, and I need to be free. And I'm like, well, yeah, sure, let's pray. You know, I'm like, what do you need? And he goes, well, I'm just ashamed. I don't want to say it. But finally, after talking, he's like, well, all the time I go dress up in women's lingerie and put on makeup and prance around my house, and I can't stop it. And I mean, this was like a man. He was one of our leaders, just new Christian. I mean, but he was like a man of God. And I was like, what? And I'm brand new in the deliverance scene at the time. This was like 84. And I'm like, this can't be from God, right? Well, we cast a bunch of stuff out of him. He was glowing, night and day different, never thought about it again. And I could tell you literally hundreds and hundreds of stories of people that have been in our churches, thousands where we've done mass deliverance, say in Haiti or Costa Rica, Africa. But this is common. People are tormented, and this is not from God. You know, remember, we've had people that were just tormented. People like guys living in the dorms that would go sneak down into the laundromat inside the dorms and steal women's underwear and you know, go off with their whole fetishes and all that. And they would get saved and go, I need to be free. I can't stop. It's like, oh my gosh. Things that you don't think about, but, and I'm sharing random ones just because you hear a lot of the same stories. But just to get you thinking, people are tormented. Tormented. Had a father of one of the kids in our church when we were first doing deliverance. We got this girl set free because every now and then, she said, a demon would come through her window into her bedroom and rape her. And we were like, what? Not. I've heard this story many times since, but this is new to me. She got set free and was so different, night and day different, glowing, that her father came and said, I don't know what you did, but my daughter is a different person and I need to be free. Then he confessed to us he had mountains of pornography stashed in his ceiling, the closets, all over his house. So he got rid of all that. He got set free. His wife got saved, set free. The whole family was transformed. There was a girl that was coming at the same time. She came up, she got delivered. She told a story I couldn't believe. I mean, her mom, she had been raised by her mom. She was the oldest, I think, of seven children. And the seven children were born from six different fathers. And yet her mom had been there the whole time. She would just have affairs. And she had seven children from six fathers. This home was a wreck, but she got so delivered and set free. We heard from her just a few years ago, and she is just glowing. This is 30 years later. Totally glowing. Her life is different and has been from that moment. God is ready to set people free. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I'm kind of grown now in our church setting that I don't like to do that much, like after the meeting, try to quick pray for this or that. Unless someone's freaking out about something, I would prefer that we go through counseling and sit down with you and talk through forgiveness, breaking curses and relationship ties and work through it. Take some time and then really see you get set free where you get why it was there, how to avoid that coming back, etc. And so I prefer that. I'm not really boom shakalaka, ooh, give your offering. Wasn't that amazing? I want you to be free in the long haul, not just a little boom, 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 you know. So you know, I'm not trying to emotionally get you all charged up so we can have a dramatic encounter right now. Now, if I'm doing a crusade like in Haiti, I'm never going to see these people again, so we'll do it. We'll have a mass thing. You know, one time I was preaching in Golfito, Costa Rica, right near the Panama border. It was an outdoor meeting. We had about 200 people outside in the dark. And when it's dark there, it's dark. They had hung one light bulb. We did this whole meeting, and I preached this whole message like this that time. It's not all I preach. I'm just only telling you those times I preach this, okay? I don't preach only this. But it's way too much work. If that's all you preach, then that's all you're doing all the time, and I'd rather not, you know. But afterwards, so I gave an altar call. Who wants to be set free? And I mentioned this, I think, about a couple months ago, but nobody moved. There was about 6 or 8 different pastors there at the time, and nobody moved. And I was waiting. I mean, I felt the power. I was preaching it. I'm like, man, this is going to be awesome. And then nobody moved. And I'm looking at our team. Were you at that one? And we're like, what is going on? We're like, I think I went up to like Brian, Derek. I'm like, why is nothing happening? And then one of the pastors came up to me and said, there is a witch in the back and everyone's afraid. I'm like, oh. So I got up and I stood at the pulpit and began to rebuke the spirit of witchcraft, curse the spirit of witchcraft. And all of a sudden from behind these bushes, we heard this scream. And like this witch got delivered. She started screaming and ran away. And then I said, all right, now that's the power of the gospel. And then I said, who wants to be set free? And like over half the people just stormed to the front. After they saw the gospel hit that witch and she took off, and then we cast out demons on all kinds of people. There were healings and miracles, and it was just power, the power of God. But it was frustrating, you know? But that one little thing, we had to break the strong man in that situation. All right. Well, Jesus, it says, had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man. That encouraged me. Because, you know, oftentimes you read it and you think, you know, Jesus would just go, be healed, arise, you know, in one word, and people would rise from the dead, get delivered, you know, and you think, oh man, I'll never get like that. Then I remember reading this when I was starting out, and I'm like, oh, even Jesus had been commanding. Because I got encouraged then. Okay, oh, okay. And then I learned, you know, oh, and he asked the name when it wasn't coming out. And there's tips you can see as you go through here. Well, let's look at Luke chapter 11. You'll see some more. Luke writes, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And I think that might be translation. I don't know that the demon was mute, but it was a demon that brought a muteness. But when the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. And others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive demons out by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Let me tell you, just before we go any further, what Beelzebul means. If you look at the Greek of it, it's very interesting. It comes from two words, and it's translated this way, but it's actually Baal-zebul. And so Baal was the pagan god that you see all over the Old Testament, right? And so, and Zebul just means exalted one. So it's like this pagan god, and Baal, it's like Lord of the Flies. It really is Lord of the Flies, like the book. But so he was Lord of the Flies. Now, if you see any horror movies or whatever, they always talk about it. You know, Beelzebul, the Lord of the Flies. That's what it means. But then they started to use the term to actually mean Lord of the Dung. Think about that. Now, they kind of go hand in hand, don't they? Dung and flies. So it became sort of an epitaph, a curse in the Jewish culture. You know, it was kind of like, it was a name for Satan himself. Lord of the Dung, you know, Lord of the Flies. And so they're like just mocking Jesus hardcore. They're like, he's casting out demons by the power of the Lord of the Dung. It's a big slam. And Jesus is like, well, why would Satan cast himself out. That doesn't make any sense. And they're like, oh, good point. Yeah, that doesn't make sense. He's like, I'm doing it by what? The finger of God. And if I am, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Then it says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house and his possessions are safe, but when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that person is worse than the first. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. And Jesus closes it up, though, and says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. We need to realize this is Jesus' ministry. He functioned in it all the time. There are more verses dealing with demonic encounters than almost any other thing Jesus did. And so we like to get rid of it, toss it aside. That can't be for me. But this is part of the gospel. This is a huge part. I wrote a paper a while ago on how, on the power of the gospel in casting out demons. Now I go to Liberty Baptist School of Divinity right now. I'm working towards my doctorate. This school is not into the power of God. But I'm writing this stuff, and even in all the sources, it's like, here it is. And the professors can't do anything but say, well, yeah, wow, interesting paper. It's usually what I get. Very interesting. Because you can back it up with history, with the Bible, with sources. They can't disagree. They just go, interesting. Interesting paper. Well, there's a professor of history named Ramsey McMullen. He wrote a book called Christianizing the Roman Empire. He's not a believer that I know of, from what you can tell. But in it, it's a gazillion pages, but he basically summarizes it to one thing. He said, the Roman Empire became Christian because of one main reason, casting out demons. He said, in doing that, they began to establish that Jesus had all the power and had all the authority, and that he had given it to his disciples, and that by doing that, every other false god, every other false religion, every other false light was shown to be inferior and not measuring up to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? And so he said this, and he wasn't a believer. He's just like, I've studied the history. You can come back to this thing. That in doing that, they established Jesus Christ is Lord. He's got the power. Amen? Matthew 12, verse 43. Talking about this same passage, he says, when this unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse. Okay, this stuff is why people are afraid of deliverance. They're like, I don't want more to come. Well, the point isn't that if you get delivered, seven more will come, you know? No, the point is, if you don't fill yourself with the power of God, if you don't surrender your life and let Jesus take over, yeah, you open yourself up. So that's why, in general, you'll find most people that do deliverance, cast out demons, will teach you that this is for believers, mostly. Now, if someone like Legion is out of his mind, we have to set them free because there's no hope they're going to ever surrender to the gospel. But for other people, I think the best thing is for you to be a believer, because then you can stand in the gap, fill your temple, you know, by surrendering your life to God, getting born again, and then begin to renew your mind and meditate on the word. You can then fight the fight and win the victory. So then Jesus sends out his disciples to go and do the same thing. I got hung up on all these things. I got to try to finish this. Come on. Look at when he sent out the disciples. I'm going to read these fast. You can just write it in your notes, but Matthew 10, having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. This is the Bible. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And as you go, he told them, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. How did we go from Jesus' simple command to just preach? Just preach. It's not what he said. He said, preach, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. We just go, yeah, okay, yeah, preach. I see that. No, that's not, that's why we're called a full gospel church. That's where the term comes from. We believe in the full gospel, right? Mark 3, when this is Mark's version. He went up to the mountain, summoned those whom he himself wanted. They came to him and he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. Luke 9, 1 and 2, he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Then he sent out the 70. That was the 12. Now when he expands it to 70, what does he tell them? It's just for the 12. I've heard that so many times. This is just, it was for the 12. They did the stuff, nobody else. Oh, now he sends out 70. And the 70 returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Then the same thing, the day of Pentecost, you see the Spirit of God falls, they preach the gospel, and then from that point they begin to spread out, and what do? They do the same stuff that Jesus did. We see James get martyred, and Stephen gets martyred, and because of that, the church scatters. So it says right in Acts chapter 8, as the church scatters, they went to different cities, and what did they do? Did they go start with some new message? Did they, you know, now what? It's like, I guess that didn't work. People are being killed. We'll come up with a new message. Let's just hug people, love people, and have a seeker-friendly service. That'll be great. That's actually not what happened. As Saul begins to persecute the church and Stephen's put to death, they scatter and Philip goes out. He's a deacon in the church. He's one of those that was serving the widows food. And in verse 4, it's up on the screen, I think I have it here. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. Now, think about this. They heard and saw. How do you hear someone get healed? What were they hearing? No, you hear demons coming out. You see legs growing out. You see cancers falling off. You don't hear those sounds. That comes into the next thing. He says, verse 7, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, so there was much rejoicing in that city. This is where we get that term pandemonium. Demonium, it's obvious, demons. Pan is used to mean many. Pandemonium, many demons. You get many demons happening, you will have pandemonium. Some people live that way. Their life is pandemonium. It's not how God wants you to be. He wants you to be just pan-blessed. You know? That's not a real word. Paul's cast out demons. So now this is, you know, Paul comes along after the fact. He sees Jesus. He gets saved. Well, in Acts 16, it happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Pretty positive message, but it wasn't God saying it. It was a demon. Probably the voice was very screechy. Demons don't speak that often in a soothing voice. They're more like metal bands. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. Let me just give you one more scripture and then I'll just end with some thoughts about this. Mark 16, verses 15 through 20. There's some big debate. This comes up a lot in my classes, but you know that starting from verse 9 through 20, many scholars believe that those weren't originally put in the Bible by Mark, that they were added at a later time. That's why some versions won't even have those verses. But the reality is that even though it wasn't in a couple of the earlier manuscripts, it was in most all of them otherwise. And so whether it was written specifically by Mark or not, we know it was the reality of what was going on around them. And the church accepted that. But here's the point. Look at this. It says, he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. There's nothing in here that we haven't already read all over the rest of Scripture. So, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So, we have a responsibility. Now, I understand if this is brand new to you, I don't expect you to go to your neighbors and say, you have demons, I'm ready to cast them out. Oh, I will get so many calls, there will be so much trouble, and I really don't want that. But I don't want to just say you're never going to do it, because the reality is anytime you do it, there's so many calls and trouble. It's just you're not going to get to kick demons out without some ramifications. If you knock a bee's nest off of a tree, there's ramifications, right? It's called bees. They still keep flying around and stinging. And so there is always something, you know, like I ministered at a high school program in Watertown. A girl said, could you lift me up in prayer? I have, you know, a bad back and I had have a spinal tap and they don't know what to do. So I had her sit down, prayed for her leg, grew out a couple inches, her spine straightened. She was totally healed, jumping for joy, freaked out. God had met her. And then when she got back to her bus driver and then youth leader, she told him what happened. Turned out she was going to a church that doesn't believe God heals anymore. So if God doesn't heal, who healed her? The Prince of Beelzebul must have done it. I get calls from principal, from youth leader. Am I the Prince of Beelzebul? I'm like, no. I am his assistant. You know, I mean, come on. That is ridiculous. Why would Satan want your daughter to be healed? Take her pain away. She was totally healed. And they were just angry. And I think, well, that's the spirit of Pharisees. Same thing that was said to Jesus. You know, they don't want really the power and kingdom of God. Well, so if you get into this, you're going to have people get mad at you and stuff. But I'm sorry. This is Jesus' commands. This is the Bible. He did it. He demonstrated it. He showed them. He then let them do it. He gave them some instruction. Not bad. Okay, don't get too fired up about casting out demons. Really, it's about the kingdom. They're like, okay, good to know. All right, awesome. And then he went to heaven and he said, now go. And they went. And what did they do? Exactly what he did and demonstrated, taught, and expected from them. So should we. It didn't change. Now, in Africa, they're doing it. In South America, they're doing it. In China, they're doing it. In Japan, Korea, they're doing it. In America, nah, not so much. And we have a messed up nation because of it. Now, we have to get back to the power of the gospel. So, here's some conditions I tell people, you know, first, you gotta wanna be delivered. I don't bother with someone if they don't want to. They say, I don't want to. I'm like, fine. I have plenty of things to do in life. I'm not going to fight you over that. You know, it's like that's your life. But I'm telling you, this is available. If you want it, I'll help you. Number two, you must admit you have demons. You got to be honest. A lot of times people will come in and they'll go, well, yeah, I have two things. And then we'll cast that out, and they're like, oh my gosh, that was power. I feel so good. Well, there's a couple more. And then we end up, there's like 20 things. Oh yeah, and then there's this, and there's that, and there's this and that. But I've had people hide certain things when they're getting deliverance. Guess what? They don't get set free from those things. And I tell people, you can be as free as you want to be. If you don't want total freedom, then don't be honest. Just be half honest. You know? Yeah. Number three, you have to humble yourself and get help. Now, everyone, a lot of times the people that are really fearful of what others might think want to do deliverance by themselves. I hear that all the time. Go for it. I mean, really, if you have faith, you can command things to leave you and they will. I've had a few times, especially early on, where I would realize something was up, pull my car over, rebuke something, start coughing, and I'm like, woo, free. But I know I've cast a lot of demons out. I know. Now, I'm walking in freedom. This isn't something I do, you know. I don't have to do that. And like every day I have a demon. You know, maybe after a Super Bowl loss or something, one might come. But it's not common. But you can. The problem is, it's not really easy to do when you have them yourself and you haven't seen the victory and you don't know what you're doing and you don't know that they're going to obey you. It's better to get someone that knows what they're doing. Like anything in life, right? I mean, you know, something you have no clue, have never seen done, have never participated in, you're just going to do it. Like one day you're like, well, I don't really like changing the oil, but I feel like today I'm going to rebuild my engine. Like, okay. Even guys that know what they're doing always have a bucket for all the pieces they forgot to put in there, right? And so what's going to be left? If you've never seen it done, never been around it, have no idea, it's going to be a mess. Find someone that knows what they're doing. They can help you, right? So humble yourself. Get help. Lastly, I put, you know, renounce all ties with them. Repent of any sin. You know, if you have demons because you were participating, you're an alcoholic, or you're doing drugs or whatever, or you are consumed with pornography. I just heard a story of someone that been in pornography for over 70 years. Like, I think 78 years or something, you know? It's like longer... back till like forever. And we were like, oh my gosh, we got to get him set free. So this is someone that we just heard about it. It's like, whoa. And he needs to be free. Doesn't go to a spirit-filled church, this guy. He doesn't know. So, you know, we're praying and God can do it. But God is ready to set you free, but you have to repent. Turn from it. Renounce it. If you still rejoice in your sin, the demons aren't leaving. You have opened the door to them. Okay, time. It's not on my side. Okay, well, I guess I'm just going to leave it at that, and I'll end with this list. And I mentioned last week, why don't we go, there's a few more slides, but go to the last one, Greg. And I showed these books last week. I recommend these books. There's a lot of them out there. I feel these are more practical and clear and less weird and trippy. A lot of times people get off into a lot of weird stuff. These are written by people that I think are more teacher-based and make sense rather than prophetically sensing, you know, a million things that are out there. This is more practical based on the Word of God. I like these books. From the book Pigs in the Parlor, here's just a list. I'll read it just to get you thinking. But he says, here are some ways, some areas and common symptoms of indwelling demons in our lives. Emotional problems. Disturbances in the emotions which persist or recur. Some of the most common are resentment, hatred, anger, fear, rejection, feeling unwanted, feeling unloved, self-pity, jealousy, depression, worry, inferiority, insecurity, mental problems, although those are in that first list too, but disturbances in the mind or thought life, such as mental torment, procrastination, indecision, compromise, confusion, doubt, rationalization, loss of memory. I mentioned fear. He didn't have it in this list, but just fear of everything, you know, fear of unwanted fears, fear of elevators, fear of balloons, fear of clowns, fear of birds, fear of, you know, failure, fear of going insane, fear of losing your mind, fear of losing control, fear of getting divorced, fear of getting cancer, any kind of fear. God is not a God of fear, right? He's a God of love and hope and faith. Speech problems like your tongue, lying, cursing, blasphemy, criticism, mocking, railing, gossip, sex problems, fantasy sex, masturbation, lust, perversion, homosexuality, fornication, adultery, incest, harlotry, etc., etc. Addictions, nicotine, alcohol. I mean, I've cast out spirits of nicotine out of people and literally clouds come out of them. It's the wildest thing. A cloud comes out and you're like, whoa. I mean, so much more I wanted to tell you, and we'll see. Remember delivering this girl, she was had been adopted. Her mother, when she was 2 or 3, went to a supermarket in Korea, left her on the corner and said, you stand here, went in and never came back. She was found like a day later, still standing there, brought to an orphanage, adopted by a family in Wisconsin, happened to come to our meeting in Madison, got born again. We got her filled with the Spirit. Annie and I went and did deliverance with her, and literally she changed color after she got delivered. And I don't mean racially. I mean like she was so dark, it was almost like there was dirt on her. When she got delivered, it was like she was a different person. She ended up becoming a missionary to China. I mean, God will, you can't imagine how awesome what he can do. The most common addictions, like I mentioned, nicotine, alcohol, drugs, medicines, caffeine. Oh, that's on the list. Food. Physical infirmities, like many diseases and physical afflictions, are due to spirits. Like we read earlier, when a demon of infirmity is cast out, there's often need for healing as well. But there's so many. We've seen people healed of epilepsy. I remember doing deliverance with a guy who had an eye that went out to the side. And after deliverance, his eye had straightened up almost perfectly. So for his whole life, he had been mocked for having an eye off to the side. He got delivered and it was like, It was wild. It was totally different just to see what God did, just how he set him free. You don't know. A lot of things people get set free from and healed, like a spirit of infirmity can be for cancer or diabetes and things like that. There's practical, stop eating sugar. There's healing, physical healing and restoration. Sometimes though, it's a demon that works with all those other things. Okay? Then there's deliverance from religious error, and I've talked a lot about cleaning out your closet and breaking occult ties and stuff. So many other areas, but God can set you free. And amen. So I want to close in prayer, and I really want to encourage you that if you would like this ministry from us, we've just been saying read that Pigs in the Parlor book because it's very simple. Not perfect, but it's very simple. Get a copy of that and we can meet with you. But we generally spend 3 or 4 hours and sit in our living room and you'll get free. And, there's a lot of interesting things go on but ultimately you're free. And it's not like the movies. It's like the Bible. You're free. You're free. Amen. So, well, let's pray and then we'll end up for today. Lord, thank you for your word and the truth of your word. Lord, we know as a church that talking about this topic, sets many people, against us. They don't want to hear about it. They just want to ignore the enemy and then maybe he'll ignore them. And we know that that's just not true. That they'll become a bigger target because no one's protecting them and they don't know how to walk in victory. And so I pray that that wouldn't be true of people here today. That God, we would be wise, that we would not be ignorant of the devil's schemes, but instead we would be aware and wise and able to stand against his schemes, that we would know how to put on the armor of God, that we would know how to battle effectively, that we would know how to not only be free ourselves and to stand in victory, but we would become an army of people that set the captives free. And God, I ask that you would take this last 13 weeks of messages and stir them up in our hearts. And Lord, help people know the battle, be aware of the battle, not get sucked in or defeated in battle, but to win, to be victorious. and that we would be able to one day stand before you, clothed in righteousness, clothed in those beautiful garments which are the righteous acts of the saints. And God, I ask that you would put hope in anyone's heart here today that feels like they need deliverance. God, give them hope that this is something that is awesome and that will change their lives. And Lord, we bind up every demonic spirit that's lying, that's tormenting, that's trying to put fear in anyone's heart. We thank you, God, that we have victory in Jesus. Amen.